Amen. Well, it is football season, and so Stacy and I, I know. I get more amens out of that than anything. Stacy and I were watching a game the other day, and I think it was that or on a Twitter. So it was at a football arena somewhere. Anyway, and it was one of those moments where this Marine had come home, and they had him up on the big screen, and he was had a message, or he was saying something. His family was at the game, and so they thought that was really cool as they looked up on the big screen, and their dad and husband was up there, you know, talking and telling him how much he loved them or whatever. And then all of a sudden, out of the end zone, walks this guy, and his family is on the field. They're not really paying attention. They're just kind of looking at the screen. And he gets about halfway across the field, and they realize who it is. And so they run to him, and there's probably this 16, 17-year-old boy, and he just grabs his dad, and he will not let go, and just grabs hold. And so Stacy kind of looked over and said, "This never gets old, does it?" And I said, "No, it doesn't." And you see this all the time where on these talk shows or at these games or all these different places where they'll put the father or the mother or whoever it is up on the screen, and there's a message and they're talking to him and the person is smiling and they're happy to see him. And then all of a sudden, they actually walk into the room and the expression is totally different, right? It's about 10 notches higher. Why is that? Why is that? Why is their excitement and their reaction so much greater when they see them and they walk in? Because there's something about the presence of the person that cannot be duplicated just being on a screen and seeing them. Even though they see him, they know that they're there. They know that they're okay. That's great. But then to actually watch them walk in and see them, there's something about their presence, about being near them, that just changes things. Last week, we talked about the self-sufficiency of God, the fact that God, as God, He has no need for anything. He doesn't need us in order to function, nor does He need anything from us. And this is because God is great and mighty. He has all power, and He has all that He needs within Himself. Now, this can be a very encouraging thought, as we talked about last week. God is never threatened. He's never tired. He never runs out of anything. He's God. He doesn't need anything from us, nor is He ever exhausted in His resources. He's never less in His resources in any way. He's never diminished in His resources in any way. If God holds the universe, however, this also can be a disheartening thing if we're not careful. If God holds the universe in His hand, then that makes us pretty insignificant. I mean, if you think about God and speaking all things into existence and He even holds them, and you begin to back that down to this little ball that we live on in this little continent that we live on, in this little state that we live on, in this little city, in this little room, and you are a speck, even within all of that, you become very, very, very insignificant. And when you think about it, even the lost kind of realize this. When you hear someone begin to ask, what is my purpose in life? What is the meaning of life? Why even do I exist? In a way that they don't even understand, they are expressing their insignificance. Why is it that I'm here, this little nothing in this grand universe that we exist in? So they recognize that there is something out there that's greater, and they recognize that there is something greater than themselves. But the good news is that you don't have to allow the sense of insignificance to overwhelm you and to steer you into a deep depression. And the reason for that is because the same God that is so grand and so big and so self-sufficient is also amazingly so near. He is near to us. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, the nearness of God. Nearness speaks of proximity. It means that the distance between one object and another is very, very small. Nearness for two people can mean that I'm not alone, or it can mean a deep relationship exists between those two people. And what's so amazing about our God is that even though He is apart from us in His grandness and His self-sufficiency, He is also very near to us. And what is even better is that even though He does not need us in any way, He has chosen to interact with us in close proximity, even closer proximity than you and your best friend, and even closer than you and your spouse. He has chosen to do that. So even though God did not need us to create the world, He chose to create the world and us, and then chose to walk with us. That's what it says about Adam and Eve. They walked and they talked with God. He was near to them. He gave them access. Now try and wrap your mind around this. God did not create us because He was lonely, or because we could do anything for Him, or because He needed a hobby. God needed nothing, yet He chose on His own to create us. And then He gave us everything that we needed. With no need from us, nothing gained from us that was needed, He had everything He needed Himself, yet He chose to create us. And then on top of that, He gives us everything that we need. Everything that we need to survive. Everything that we need for life. Everything. God says, okay, I've created it for you, and now here you are. Man, I am creating you. I don't need you, but I'm creating you, and here is everything that you need. And we looked at Him and said, no, thank you. Actually, what we said was, I don't want you in my life. Go away. Get away from me. And after having created us and after having been rejected by us, God still says, I choose to be near to you. I still want to be near to you. I still desire to have a deep, deep relationship with you. I want to relate with you. I want to be near you. Look at Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. It helps us to understand this distance and this nearness. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Now think about this. He is high and lifted up. He's exalted because He is holy. He is apart from us. He deserves to be high and lifted up, way above us, over and above us. But think about this. Who inhabits eternity? And we could spend 6 weeks on those two words. Our God inhabits eternity. He's outside of time. He always has been, He always will be. Yet He chose to step into time in order to relate to us, to have a relationship with us, to be near us, whose name is holy. This is what He says. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also. So not only do I dwell in the high and holy place, this is where I am. I inhabit this place that I've been exalted to, and I exist outside of time. And also, I dwell with Him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So it tells us that in this verse that God is both high and exalted. He is apart. He's separate. He is not us, different, holy. And also He is near. He is with us. He dwells with us. How insane that the God that inhabits eternity chooses to step into the confines of time in order to be near you. Why would He do that? Why would he do that? Because even though God needs nothing from us, he recognizes that we need everything from him. And so he chooses, because of his love, you're exactly right, to come to us. He doesn't look at you and say, oh, I pity the fool, and come to you. He doesn't look at you and say, man, I wish I had him on my team. He looks at you and says, I have created everything that you need because in and of yourself, you are not self-sufficient. You need someone. And so I've given you everything you need and you can relate to me. And we say, no, thank you, go away. And he says, because I love you, because of my love, I still am going to make a way to have a relationship with you. I'm still going to be near you. That is insane from our perspective. And so, Jesus is God in flesh among his creation. Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. John tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he interacted with men and women, teaching them, healing them, being with them, having intimate meals with them. God lived in the midst of his creation and interacted on a deep personal level with men and women. And then he died so that they could be near him forever. God didn't just come and say, here I am with you and I am in your presence and here I am and now I'm going away. He died so that that nearness, that relationship could exist for eternity. This is why Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says that God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, in other words, while we were saying, get away from me, I don't want you, Christ died for us so that you could come near, so that he could be near. Listen, God's love is not seen without the cross and the resurrection. The cross and the resurrection demonstrate for us what words cannot express or even come close to revealing. And what we see is God's love for us is light years away from the love that we have for each other. His love is light years away. It's so far superior to our love. Why? Because the vast majority of time we love others because of what they do for us or because of what we might get in return. But God's love is completely and utterly unselfish. He needed nothing from us, yet he said, I love you, and so I'm going to draw near to you. And when you reject me, I will make a way that you can still draw near to me. What does he gain from that? Nothing. Glory, yes. But he is grand and glorious, and he celebrates his glory between the Trinity. He did not need us. He doesn't gain anything. That's why his love is far superior to our love. Despite being pushed away and despite that he needed nothing from us, he came near, giving fully of himself so that we could receive from him all of the goodness, blessing, and joy he has for those who humble themselves before him. He gave and he gave and he gave. Now, in Christ, God's creation has the opportunity to be near God forever. Because when man puts his faith and trust in Christ, then the Spirit of God comes to live in him. The Spirit of God comes to live in him. God decreases the proximity between him and his creation to its nearest point, its nearest possible point. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? He doesn't come to hang out with you. He doesn't come to your house and say, listen, when you go to the grocery store, I hope things work out. He dwells in you, the Spirit of God. God Himself in the Spirit dwells in you. Where Jesus walked among us, the Spirit now lives in us. The Spirit of the God who is so distinct and set apart from His creation is now living inside the very creation itself. And at this, and at the point of death for those who have the Spirit of God, comes a transition from this earth to His heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul says, if you are not with the body, the inner man is at home with the Lord. At the point of death, you transition from this place to another place. Jesus said to the thief on the cross in Luke 22:43, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You will be near me. You will exist in my presence. Then, when God returns everything to its intended state, when He creates all things new, then for the believer there is a transformation. And those who are in His will, submitted to His Son, covered in the blood, will receive a new body and will again walk and talk alongside God for eternity. Never to be separated from His presence again. John 14:3, Jesus says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Think about that. That where He is, you may be. Nearness. Forever. Never to be separated again. And so this means as His children, we have access to God at all times. We have access to the God who is set apart, holy, separate, like no other. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We can draw near. We have access to God. Because of Christ, we can boldly enter into His presence. Listen, we are so flippant about prayer. We're not talking to God through an intercom system as if He is off in space on some other planet, or even if He's in another room somewhere. When we pray, we are accessing the very presence of the Father, and we are speaking to Him. And over and over and over in the Bible, God invites us to draw near, to come into His presence. And Christ says we can do it because of His blood boldly. And at any moment, we call out on the Father and we step into the very throne room where He is high and lifted up and holy in all of His majesty and grandeur. Number two, the most unloving thing. If God draws near and He has shown His love in allowing us to draw near, the most unloving thing we can do is withhold the greatest act of love from those we come in contact with. Listen to me, listen to me. The most unloving thing that we can do is to withhold the greatest act of love from those that we come in contact with. If God's greatest act of love was to reveal himself and how we can know him, then how more unloving can we be than to not share this with others? To not share the fact that God came near in the person of Jesus and made a way for others to draw near unto him is the greatest act of selfishness known to man. We constantly point the finger at the self-centeredness of this world, but at the same time, keep the good news of God's nearness to ourselves. And we rejoice and we applaud and we tear up at the thought of a grand and glorious God making the way so that you could draw near. And when we bow our head, we know that we step into his presence and we draw near. Yet we will not tell anyone else how they can draw near. I think maybe we need to pry the plank out of our eye through repentance over our gospel silence. As we tell no one about the nearness of God and yet experience on a daily basis his nearness, his presence in our life. You cannot get more unloving or more self-centered. But number three, it means that if you are in Christ, then there is never, ever a time that you are alone. Never a time that you're alone. God is with you in your time of need, and he offers real comfort and real wisdom as you walk through your difficulties. This means that you can face whatever it is that you are walking through right now. Whatever you are going through, you can face it. You know why? Because you are not alone. Know that you do not have to throw in the towel. You do not have to give up. You do not have to say, no more, I can't take it. Because you are not on your own. You may feel alone, you may not see his hand, but you can know that God is near. He sent Christ to the cross to allow you access so that you could come near, so that you could have a deep relationship, so that you can experience his presence as you walk through whatever life brings. Psalm 34, verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. That is the promise that you can claim as his son or his daughter. He is near to you. Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, and because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. He is at your right hand. His spirit lives within you. He hears you. He knows what you are going through, and he is near. What an awesome thought that the God who spoke all things into existence is right here in our presence tonight. Listen, if you can't come into this place and worship that God, then you have a real heart problem. We come and we gather primarily because God has allowed us to draw near. It should change the way you sing. It should change the way you pray. It should change the way you live your life. It should change what you talk to your neighbors and your friends and your family about. God is near.